Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning, brother
John. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we do continue to praise and worship you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Father, if you didn't love us, Lord, none of us would be here. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you're willing to send your only begotten Son, Lord, to take our spot, our place, that we wouldn't have to go to hell, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you loved us that much, even, Lord, before we even knew who you were. Lord, when we rebelled against you, Lord, when you were being nailed to the cross, Lord, you prayed, Father, forgive them. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your great love and your great, so great a salvation. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you're going to do. And Lord, just pray for your word, Lord, as Lord, we are all unworthy. But Lord, it's only you that can bring things to life. And we thank you, Father, that we have a living word. And Lord, we thank you that you've given it to us. And we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you for asking me. It's been a while since, things have been happening and haven't been able to get here till now. But praise the Lord, we're here now. I've just been praying for the Lord to give me something to share. Like, Lord, what would you have me share? And it was last night, right up until, I think last night we got home about, I don't know, what time it was. Anyway, it was late, midnight or something. And I started praying and I said, Lord, just can you give me a couple of verses or scriptures that you'd have me to share? And, I suppose like the disciples, I fell asleep. I was praying and I fell asleep. And then I woke up. Okay, what time is it? And I looked, it was like 4 a.m. I says, hang on a minute. I says, I haven't got anything prepared. Anyway, over the week I've been... Does anyone know Bob Dylan or heard of him? Well, anyway, he did... He's laughing. But anyway, he did one album that was a Christian album, or so-called Christian album. But, you know, the lyrics were really good, and it was only a week ago that I put it on to hear it again after many, many years. And... just a couple of verses from one of the songs just kept coming back in my mind. And the verses were, and the Lord brought them back to me when I woke up this morning. And one of the verses that he says in the song, he says, God doesn't make promises that he doesn't keep. And, you know, I'm thinking, like, how grateful we are that we've got a God that, you know, does what he says and says what he does. And, you know, we will fail, as, you know, it was prayed today. We're going to fail, but God will not fail. We've got that, you know, that we can trust him on everything he says in his word. God doesn't make promises he doesn't keep. And then he says, you might be dreaming big dreams, but in order to keep dreaming, you need to be asleep. And, you know, I think what we do in our daily lives, we are walking around and living, but unless we're thinking about the Lord, we are asleep. We are asleep, and then he goes on and he says, when are you going to wake up? When are you going to wake up and strengthen the things that remain? And then the verse came to me, but that's from Revelation. When are you going to wake up and strengthen the things that remain? Because we can be so lax in our daily walk with the Lord. And the verse is in Revelation 3:1-5. And if you want to turn to it, it says, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you has a name, that thou livest and art dead. Now, you know, here, John is writing about a church at Sardis who has a name who has a name that has a name that says it's alive, but really they are dead. You know, you can see a lot of these churches where they've got Christian alive or Christian live, you know, all these things, but you know, it's only a heading on top of a building. The church is not the building. We are the church. The people in the church, the people in the building are the church, right? And he's saying here, you know, you've got a name that's living, but you're actually dead. And you know, many churches today, because it's not the church that makes us Christians. And he goes on in verse 2, it says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. What he's saying is, there's things there that you are that are according to God's work, God's, you know, God's word, but they're about to die off. But you need to see what they are and strengthen those things that are about to die. Because, you know, the church has allowed a lot of the world stuff to come in. You know, I was talking to a guy once, actually he started coming to our church from another church in, I don't know where it was, Wentworthville or something. But he was coming to our church over at Erskine Park, and he says, you know, our church, there's no teaching. They just go there and they just sing songs. They sing songs, right? Now, there's nothing wrong with singing songs because we were singing songs today. But if you're not going to get any teaching or any, you know, you start bringing in things from the world and people coming in to hear the songs, you know, they forget about the Lord, forget about what Christianity is about, what your life is about. And what here he's saying is be watchful that these things don't creep in and the things that are godly start to die off, but you start bringing in things that have got nothing to do with the Lord. So he says, and it says that they're ready to die, for I've not found thy works perfect before God. You know, because sometimes we can go to a church, to a building, and do all the actions of a Christian, but they're all our own efforts. They're all our own efforts. And he's saying, look, he's saying they're not, those works that you're doing are not perfect before God. And, you know, so what they're doing is they're mixing error with truth. And there's a lot of that going on, but it's important that we read the Word of God ourselves. Because, you know, you don't have to teach people about Jehovah's Witnesses, about Mormons, about all these different things. If people only know the Word, as soon as someone says something that's wrong, the bells start going off. Don't they? People just get confused because they don't really understand the Scriptures. And it says that they get, the Word says that you'll get tossed to and fro with any wind of doctrine. That's because you don't understand the Word to start with. And that's what we need to be grounded in. So they're mixing truth with error. Then in verse 3 it says, remember therefore how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come unto thee. Now what he's saying here, if you don't watch, but how many times has the Lord said, and I tried to look it up, but I didn't get the time, but how many times has the Lord said to watch, for you know not the hour which I come? A lot of times. He's telling us to. He says you don't know the day or the hour. But he says you can know the times. You can see. And things are getting very, very close. We can't say it's going to be tomorrow or the next day or today or next week. But the seasons are getting close. So what he's saying here, that we need to be watchful. And there's so many places, you know, so many verses we can have a look at where he says to keep watch. And not just to watch for his return, but to keep watch with our lives to be doing his work and his will. And so sitting in a church like this, or any church, doesn't make someone a Christian. And I remember Keith Green once said, he says, going to McDonald's will not make you a hamburger. Right? So going to church does not make you a Christian. Right? Because this is only a building. When the Lord comes and we get raptured, Whoever walks in this building is not going to become a Christian, right? So it's only brick and mortar. And so in verse 4 it says, "Thou hast had a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." You see, there is in some churches, there are those who have accepted Christ and believe in the truths and haven't really, you know, because you'll see people in some churches, they don't go to any other church, I'll still sit there, but the church brings in all this stuff, and these people still believe Christ, they go home, read their Bible, they sit there, and they know who the Lord is, and the Lord knows who they are, but the other people around them are not really saved. And he says, "I know there's some there that they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." So there's a few people that are saved in some of these churches that do have the truth, right? And verse 5 says that he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And how many times does the Lord say, you know, that if you confess me before man, I will confess you before the Father, before angels? Many times in the scriptures. And you know, some of us, I suppose, would be hard-pressed. If someone wanted to put a case against us, could they point the finger and say, "Hang on a minute, you're a Christian," or "You're a Christian"? Or do we go into places camouflaged? You know, do people really know that we're saved? Do we really proclaim, do we really confess that Jesus? And then he says in verse 6 that he that has an ear, let him hear. God is calling out the individual in the meeting place to trust him, to trust God. He that has an ear. Don't worry about the music. Don't worry about the drowning out of this and that, the other things that people bring in from the world. You focus on the Lord and make sure you know him. If you have an ear, listen to him. Let him hear what the word of God says. So, who is he that overcometh? Because obviously, you know, like, we're not perfect. I mean, we still have this sinful nature. The Lord died for our sins. He's taken our sins away. But, you know, we still do the wrong thing. It's in our old nature. So in 1 John 5, 1-8, we read these verses. I'll wait till you turn there. But in verse 1 in 1 John 5, it says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him and beget loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this love is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." You know, people think that, you know, when you follow God, you've got to start doing this. You know, what the Lord puts on us is nothing compared to what we put ourselves through. You know? The Lord says his yoke is easy to bear. And then it says here in verse 4, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world." Overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. That's our faith in Jesus, as in verse 1, believing that he is the Son of God. He that believes that Jesus is the Christ. And then in verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And you know, there's a lot of people, as Phil was saying, that they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe that he is the Son of God, that he is God, Emmanuel, God who came here in the flesh. And whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And we can't do this ourselves, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because once you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. And in verse 6 it says, This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is a spirit that bears witness, because the spirit is truth. So, you know, you have the Holy Spirit telling you that you belong. We have the Holy Spirit that we know. The Lord says that you may know that you believed in me. And then in verse 7 it says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, depending on what version you use, some of those versions don't have that verse in there that says that. And, you know, some of the Jehovah's Witnesses, they say, oh, look, you know, they're not. It's not really all three of them are one, because they look at verse 8, it says these three bear witness and they're all in unity, one with the other. We see the true believer believes that God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Right? And it talks about, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, which is the Father, the Word, which is Jesus, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, that they are one. Right? And they bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now, you know, people might say, and I don't know who's a Christian, and, you know, I suppose everyone here would be a Christian. We can't tell, you know, because you can have all the actions of a Christian. The Lord knows. The Lord knows our heart. What do we need to do to be saved? You know, and sometimes we talk about the scriptures, and we talk about how we should act or not act, or what to do or not. But, you know, sometimes we need to go back to the basics as what should we do to be saved. And in Romans 10, 1 to 10, Paul is addressing the Israelites who are religious. And you can bring this out to any religious person, really. But in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 10, he says this, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, Paul's heart was that these people get saved. Okay? Now, he's speaking here about Israel, but you can, you know, it works if you talk to religious people. But it says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. In other words, they're on fire for the God of their mind, of their imagination, to the knowledge that they have about God. They have a zeal for their religious, whatever it might be, background. You know, you might talk to a Catholic. He's got a zeal for God, but his understanding of God. And then it says, verse 3, for they've been ignorant of God's righteousness. You see, God is righteous. And what we try and do is we try and say, look, I've done that good and I've done that good. And we think we're on the same level as God. But, you know, when it talks about that we have sinned, that means that we have missed the mark. It's like an archery term where people have, you got one shot, you shoot, you've missed the mark, you're out. Okay, you didn't hit the bullseye. We're all in that boat. We have all sinned. We've missed the mark. And here, these people have got a zeal for God according to knowledge, for they've been ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, right? Have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. So they're trying to be righteous themselves by doing all these good works. But that's not what it's about. In verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. You know, we are no longer bound by the law. When you become saved, you do good because you want to please the Lord. But you can't get saved by doing good works. If we did good works and Christ didn't die, it wouldn't make no difference. So what he's saying here, to everyone that believes, you know, I've used this explanation or example before. I don't know if I've done here or not because I don't remember, but you know, like if I'm walking in down the street and there's a car coming and I don't see it, and someone pushes me out of the way, sees the car, pushes me out of the way, and that guy dies. He gets hit by the car and I'm saved, right? I didn't have to do anything to earn that, right? He died in my place. Now, all of a sudden, I want to find out about this person, and I'll probably do whatever I can to help his family and do all the things I can. You know what? It's not going to save me over and over, but he saved my life already. He took my place. So this is what I mean, is that Christ took our place. We do good because we are saved, not to get saved. And there's a difference, because people in the religious system, they keep trying to attain this salvation through what they can do. But you know, really, they're probably committing the biggest sin, because they're saying that Christ died for nothing. We need Christ plus this. Christ plus this work, plus that work. That's why they've got to knock on doors. That's why they've got to sell these books. That's why they've got to do all this stuff, because they are looking to their own works. In verse 5 there it says, "For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does those things shall live by them." This is going back to the law of Moses. "But the righteousness which is of faith speaks in this way. It says, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend unto the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what does it say? The word is nigh to thee, even in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that Paul is preaching." He's saying that the truth is so close to your heart, so close to your mouth, but you still haven't accepted the truth. And then it says in verse 9, that listen, "If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Then it says, for with the heart the man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth is confession made unto salvation." You accept what Christ has done, but obviously you know that you're a sinner, because someone's told you that you're a sinner. You know that you need to accept Christ, otherwise you're nothing. Once you've accepted Christ and you say, "Lord, you are my God. I'm sorry for what I've done. I confess you and I believe in you with my heart." And it's a true repentance, a true faith in Christ. It says then you are saved. Now you can say, is that all there is to it? Is that all there is to it? I've got to confess to the Lord Jesus, believe in my heart, and I am saved. Is that all there is to it? Well, you know, there's a lot of us here that are married, right? Okay? You have to make a decision and a choice to get up the front and accept and confess that you're going to marry this person. And you know, before you actually got up there and made that commitment, if you lied down with that person the day before, it would be adultery or whatever it might be. Okay? After you've made that choice and you confessed and you made that commitment, you're now married. You can do whatever you like. The difference is, you know, sometimes we're all sitting in the church and one person gets up and he says, "I'm saved, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ." But guess what? Everyone else in the church that agrees with him haven't still made that commitment unless they personally do it. Not everybody is married to that same person up here. So what we need to do is make sure that we've accepted Christ personally, ourselves, right? You can't rely on other people's experiences. And here's what it says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, accepting Christ for your own. So you need to commit. Then in verse, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 to 19. And this is Paul's prayer, because you know what? You can't do it on your own. You need to commit to Lord, and prayer and supplication by praying in the Spirit. I haven't read this verse yet, but you know, we can have all these programs of witnessing and they're all good. But you know, but it needs to be done prayerfully. Let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching, there's that word again, to be able to watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And this is Paul's prayer. And for me, that the utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You see, we need the boldness to be able to share God's word, but it's not us that can convert people. It's the Holy Spirit who does the work. All we can do is give the message. And Jesus says, be ready, for you know not the hour which I'll come. And are we being ready for his return? What should we be doing in the time that we have? Now, as believers today, with our families, what are we doing? You know, there's a lot of problems in the world today. A lot of problems in the world. And you know, those problems don't come from the White House. Although we like to blame that, those problems don't come from the White House. Those problems don't come from Parliament House. Those problems come from our house. You know, when you go to church and there's problems in the church, okay, like I said, the church is only a building. We're bringing those problems from home, our house, to the church. The home is the most important thing, right? Because that's where God should be lifted up. And because if you bring your kids up in the way of the Lord, that is what... Well, basically, you're not going to have the same problems that are in the world if your kids are brought up correctly, right? You know, if I've got a TV and some... You know, think of a show that you probably watch, but you think maybe you shouldn't watch at home. Now, if I've got that TV set and I put it here where the Lord's Supper is and I switched it on and that TV show came on while we're all here, okay, some people will get offended, wouldn't they? But we don't have a problem turning it on at home. But the Lord says, be ye holy for I am holy. Okay, are we trying to fool God? God wants us to be trusting in him. He's not going to come down with a big stick and say, what are you doing with that? But as we learn to grow and mature in the Lord will speak to us and we become obedient to his word. And, you know, you have all these Christian schools. Jan was saying today, that in the car, that her kids are going to a school. It's got Christian label on the top of it. But again, how can it be a Christian school? It's only brick and mortar. The only thing that's Christian about it is the sign on the top of the thing. What makes a Christian is the kids that go there if they're Christian. Right? So they've still got the same problems that the other school might have because there's problems in the house, in the home. Those problems then come to the school. Is that correct? So if these kids are being taught wrongly at home and then they go to the school, they're going to bring those problems to the school. Correct? So what's the oldest institution that we have? It's not the church. It's the family unit, the home. That's what we need to protect. So what we need to have is strong men and women who trust the Lord, who follow the Lord, and bring their children up in the way of the Lord. And that's what can turn Australia around. That's what can turn the world around. It's not trying to pretend to be something that we're not. Right? If you follow Christ and you really bring that out, people will see the difference. And, you know... Lila was telling me about a story that she heard on the radio about this husband and wife who were fighting, and they had a son who was at uni, and the son was a homosexual, And he was doing uni, and he was doing like he was going to become a dentist. And the parents were fighting. They were going to separate. And all of a sudden, the wife, because she couldn't bear to separate, because in their culture it's a bad thing to have a divorce, she was thinking about committing suicide. And one day she was on a train, and she either someone gave her a tract or she picked up a tract or something, and she started reading, and it was about does God love homosexuals or something like that. And she wanted to read it because her son was a homosexual, and she thought, I'll just read this, but she was really wanting to commit suicide. But as she read it, she accepted Christ, right? So what happened then was that she went home, anyway, through prayer and different things, she found a church, and through prayer and that, her husband became a Christian, right? And then the husband gave the son a Bible. He threw it in the bin. But over the years, they kept praying for him and praying for him. Now, you know, a year before he had to graduate, they rang the parents up. The school, the uni rang the parents up and says, look, we've expelled your son because he's on drugs. He's not doing his work. He's doing this. And he got expelled. Not long after, he got expelled. So that went down the tube. So he was no longer becoming a dentist. And then through his lifestyle, he started to be on drugs, started to push drugs, all these different things. And all of a sudden, not long after, all these police showed up at his house with dogs and everything. He got busted for all these drugs, and he got put in jail for 6 years. Now, this person, again, you know, had nothing, but the parents were still praying for him. And what had happened was that he had 6 years in jail doing nothing, and when he was near a garbage bin, he found a Bible, a New Testament Gideon Bible, on top of the bin, and he picked it up, and he says, I've got nothing else to do, and he started to read it. So he then accepted Christ. But you see, it starts in the family. The mother, she got saved. Then the father, now the son. It's a good story. But, you know, we could say, look, I've just had enough. I don't care. You know, she could have committed suicide. And, you know, we heard today that who said that someone, a 10-year-old child, committed suicide. So many suicide instances. You know why? Because they've been taught evolution. There's nothing after death. There is no God. Okay? When you die, it's nothing. It's easy to get away from life because they say, when I die, I'm free of all this. They don't realise what the judgment is. And so many kids have been, you know, committing suicide. And, you know, this Facebook isn't helping because people are using Facebook for good things, but there's a lot of them that are using it for bad things. They're putting people down. They're making people feel really bad about themselves. Okay? And these people have got nothing else to live for. You know, their parents are broken up. There's no love in the family. There's nothing. Who are they going to trust? They don't know. They don't hear Jesus. You know, I remember once one of the scripture teachers says that one of the kids put his hand up and says to the scripture teacher, sir, you're saying a dirty word. Because every time he said Jesus, they thought it was a swear word because that's all it's used with at home. You know, by cursing, they use Jesus' name. That's all the kids know. And, you know, the foundation is what's important. And Jesus says to have your foundation on him. And foundation is the most important thing. And you know, when you build a house, when you look at all these beautiful houses, we all look at the outside of the house. No one ever says, I want to check out the foundations. But, you know, that's the most important. You look at the Opera House. Everybody looks at but, you know, like, think about it. That Opera House must have really good foundations. Right? I remember that this place had, you know, pretty wobbly foundations. until it got fixed. But there was a lot of work had to go in it, right? But we're talking about the house, right? Foundations are important. Again, foundation is important in our family. And here's in Proverbs, what should we be like? You know, in Proverbs 30:25, it says this. It's up to you if you turn to it. It's only one verse, but it says, "The ants are people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer." And in verses 6 to 8 of Proverbs, it says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard." Now, sluggard means you lazy person. "Look at the ant, consider the ant's ways and be wise." God calls an ant wise. You know, ants are really like minuscule. You can walk out there and there's tons of them and you can just kill thousands of them easily. But God calls them wise. And you know, it says, which having no guide, they've got no one to lead them. Right? They've got no one to overlook their work. They've got no one to rule over them. But they provide their food for the summer. I mean, I can't believe how persistent they are. You know, you go to a picnic or whatever, someone leaves breadcrumbs on the ground, all of a sudden all these breadcrumbs are just walking all the way along, you know? And if there's a sandwich, you get all these other ones and the sandwich is like... You know, I seen the other day on... When I actually was looking up ants, actually, and that's why this verse came to mind. And I looked them up on YouTube and they're carrying this bone, all these ants carrying this bone along the grass. I mean, they're very, very dedicated animals and they know that the summer is a short time. Winter's going to come soon. It's not going to change. Whether they murmur or they grumble or whatever they do, it's going to come. So, you know what? They're preparing in the summer for the winter. Are we preparing? Are we preparing for Christ's return? They keep working all day. No one has to tell them. No one has to guide them. They're wise. God calls them wise. And are we ready? See, they're ready for the harvest. They're getting ready to do the harvest. We're not. Are we? You know, in Matthew 9:37-38, it says this. "Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." You know, a lot of churches, they say, "Look, let's do this program. Let's do this program. Let's drop off this. Let's do that." They're all well and good, but you know what? Again, it says, let's pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth the laborers. That they are committed people, not doing it because they're forced to do it or asked to do it by somebody, but they want to do it, right? That they want to do it. And Matthew 13:36-43, again, talking about the harvest, says, "And Jesus said to the multitude," that's Matthew 13:36, and sorry if I'm going quickly, "Then Jesus said to the multitude," sent the multitude away, "and he went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." Now, we don't have time to go into all that, but this is what he's saying to them. "He answered and said unto them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So the Son of Man has sowed the good seed. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, the believers." Okay? But the tares are the children of the wicked ones, and they live amongst us as well. Now, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Now, the devil is very, 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 you know, he's full on with his job. He doesn't stop. He knows he's got a short time. He's full on doing all this work. But, you know, sometimes we sit back and we think, you know, there's always tomorrow. There's always tomorrow. You know, and the ant knows that they've got a short time before they've got to finish their work. But you know, how many of us know that we even have tomorrow? We don't. You know, I don't want to embarrass anyone, but just in your own head, how many people have got a will in this room. A lot of people don't worry about it. And a lot of times it's because they don't want to think that, look, I'm going to die and I better write down what I need to do when I'm gone or what needs to be done when I'm gone. They don't think about it. And you know, there's been a lot of flying these days, but you know, they say that it's only really 20% of people flying, the same people all the time. Most of them, 80% don't want to fly because they're too scared. They're too scared to die. People don't want to think about death, right? But we don't know how long we have. So what should we be doing before the Lord comes back? And then it says in verse 40, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather up out of the kingdom all the things that offend them that do iniquity, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun. Now this is us. But you know, these people, a lot of them are not told that what the end is. They're not told. God says they have no excuse. In Romans it says you have got no excuse because by God's handiwork you know that God exists. But how, the word also says, how will they hear without a preacher? How will they understand? How will they learn? And God puts us in charge. Now, I'm nearly finished. In Ezekiel, it talks about a watchman in Ezekiel 33:6-8. 33:6-8. Now it's talking about obviously Israel. Ezekiel 33:6-8. It says here, but if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people are not warned, if the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. He says, so thou, you son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Thou therefore shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, when God is ready to kill them, if thou dost not speak to warn that wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Now, Paul preached to everybody that he came across to. He says he preached day and night. He says he's got no man's blood on his hands. And in the verse in Acts 18:5-6, it says this, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. He preached that. In Romans he says that, you know, the gospel is the power of God unto those that believe. He preached wherever he went. And in verse 6 it says, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, and he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean, from henceforth I'm going to the Gentiles. You know what that means is when you share your gospel with people, there's going to be some, as Phil's saying, they're going to be receptive to the word. We can't make that choice. We can't say, I won't talk to him. He doesn't look like he's going to really know or he's going to accept it. Well, I better not ask that guy because he might not want to receive it. But Paul is telling everybody and he's saying, look, these people, their blood's off his hands. He's told them. It's up to them now whether they believe it or not. You know, I was at a supplier and I've been witnessing to one of the bosses there for quite a long time, and I haven't had a chance, because they're always busy, haven't had a chance to talk to the other people there. But this one time, they weren't that busy, and the guy that I normally witness to, he came out himself and he says, oh, God must be looking after you, or something like that. And one of the other guys goes, "Oh, who's God?" He goes, "God's sadistic. God," and he's going on about God. I go, "What do you mean?" He goes, "Well, I've been to Sunday school, and I heard the stories that God killed everybody in the flood just because they didn't want to listen to him. He killed babies, killed everybody. And I says, "Okay." I says, I really didn't know how to answer it at first, but then I thought about it. I says, and this might not be a good example, but I said to him, "Did you ever watch Rambo?" And he goes, "Yeah." I go, "Did you like it?" He goes, "Yeah." I go, "Well, Rambo's a hero to many people, right?" "Yeah." I go, "They only killed one of his friends and he went around and killed everybody else? He's a hero. He's a hero. And you're saying God is not." I go, "If you really knew what God had done for you." And then I started talking to him. I says, "You must have had a bad example at church, is that right?" He goes, "Yes, I did." And I says, "Look," and I started to talk to him about the gospel, about Jesus dying for his sin. And now, when he sees me, he hasn't talked about it, but he treats me totally different. Totally different. But we need to share to different ones, right? It's up to them what they do with the gospel. But we need to share. And I'll start to finish with this. Because in Isaiah's day, there were watchmen. And this is a watchman we don't want to be like. And you can probably know what I'm going to talk about. But in Isaiah 56, 10 to 12, it says this. "His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. They're sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber." When I looked at ignorant, the verses that came to my mind is, how many times does the scripture say, "Brothers or brethren, I would not have you be ignorant"? And I was thinking, maybe I should do a message on that. And then I had a look how many there is. I was like, I'm going to need a month of Sundays for that. There's so many that God doesn't want us to be ignorant. But how many things are we ignorant about? Are we slumbering? Are we being lazy? It says, they are greedy dogs that they can't ever get enough. They're shepherds that cannot understand. They only look at their own way. They only look for their own gain, right? And then it says, "Come ye, say that I fetch wine and I will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow we'll have more and we'll be more abundant." Isn't that what the world's like? And the world's attitude, it sort of creeps in with us as Christians. When we walk in with the world, it starts to creep in. Right? And we shouldn't be selfish. We shouldn't be self-centered. There's one ignorant, if the world sees us as ignorant, that's the best way. Because, when Peter and John were witnessing, the people noticed, they said, "These are unlearned, ignorant men." But they realise that they've been with Jesus. If people see us as ignorant because we've been with Jesus, praise the Lord. That's the ignorant you want to be to the world, that we are ignorant to them because we've been with Jesus. But not ignorant in God's eyes when he says, "Don't be ignorant to these things." And when you look them up, there's a lot of things. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about gifts, about the Lord's coming, about, there's tons of things not to be ignorant about. It'd be probably good to do your own study on it. And I'll just finish off here. That basically, I'll leave it there. All I just basically want to bring out today is that God loves us. He did a lot for us. In this country, we're really well off. In other countries that don't have anything or have the luxuries that we have, and they're being persecuted, I think that they understand things a lot clearer than us because we've got it so easy. But I think there's going to come a time you know, because Australia's going to reap what it sowed. And you can see it now, what's happening throughout the world. And it's coming, you know, the new government that got elected in, and we're allowing all this to happen, the new government that was elected, Labor in, where was it, Victoria or Melbourne, wherever, they've already said that they're going to stop anybody who starts to preach Christianity in the workplace or anything like that, that they can get in trouble or there's going to be legal action. They've already brought that out, that they don't want that to happen. You know, there's been talk now, the Greenies, they want parents to buy girls' toys for the boys and boys' toys for the girls, because you shouldn't discriminate about that sort of stuff. They want to start bringing out, what, some of the other things? There's a lot. All these things that are coming out, and you know what? We sit by and let it happen. But when it comes upon us and we're stuck, that's when we're going to realise that we should have really been standing for the Lord from day one. That's why it's important that we, you know, bring our kids up the way of the Lord, the way that the Lord wants us to, that we become men and women that trust the Lord in every situation. And I know that I fail. When I say this, it makes me, because I know that none of us are perfect, but together we can encourage one another to be going on following the Lord. You know, I was encouraged last night. We went to one of the Christmas things like yous are having as well. Brother Ratner put something together. Ratnacker. Well, he put something together, and we were there last night, and that's when we came home late. But different people were invited. There was quite a fair few turnout. And he invited Hindus, and there were some Muslim people there and things like that. And some people, because of weather, it was raining fairly heavy, and there was a lot of traffic. And one guy, he was Hindu, he just came in just 1 minute before the message. And at the end of the message, he came up and he said, "I'm really glad I heard that." He goes, "I nearly missed it." He goes, "I'm really, really glad I heard that message." And the Muslims that were sitting behind me, they sort of said, "This is really well organised." You know, they says, "I can't believe it." They're saying, "I really enjoyed it." And, you know, to me, I didn't think it was organised at all. But, is that recorded? So.
Yes, it is.
But you know what I mean? But to me, it was a good night because everyone had a really good time. But what I'm saying is, you know, they did work. They were praying. People came. And people listen. And again, we can't convince the people. It's the Lord that does the work. We can only share. And we know that the time is short. So, you know, we need to be alert. The Lord wants us not to be ignorant. He wants us to be watching. And He wants us to love one another as believers and to just grow and mature in the Word. So I'll just leave it there and we'll just start closing the word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank You, Lord, again for Your great love. Dear Father, without that, it doesn't matter what we say or what we do, Lord, nothing would matter. But we thank You, Lord, that we do have You, Lord, that was willing to send His Son for us, Your Son. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You Your Word is truth. Lord, we thank You that we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. Lord, help us in our family situations. Help us, Lord, in our walk with You. And help us, dear Father, to be witnesses unto You, Lord, wherever we go. Give us opportunities, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, for this other meeting, Lord, that's happening next week. And the people that have been asked, dear Father. We just pray You prepare their hearts and minds for Your word, dear Father, that they might accept it readily. In Jesus' name. Amen.